I know you're tired, and I know you're full, but if you'll give me your attention, I promise you I'll be done in 30 minutes. And then you can take a nap when you get home. Turn with me to Psalm 90, if you will. Verse 12. Here is a text of Scripture that has been on my mind and heart so very, very much the last few weeks, this past few days particularly. It expresses what I believe to be one of the most important admonitions found in Scripture. It gives verbalization to the prayer of my heart, and I hope before we leave here to yours as well, as we stand here at the close of this year, how fast it's going. We're so prone to forget how brief time is here. And as we anticipate the new, whatever days God may give us in it, this is my prayer. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Just about the only thing we won't number is our days. We sit down, calculate how much money we got in the bank or how much we hope we're going to have in the bank if all the things go as we plan when we get ready to retire. We count the number of people in a place, number of cattle in a field. We count up everything. But there is no mathematical equation so important as this one. God, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. I'm convinced that the great thing needed to persuade us to prepare for eternity is to be made aware of our mortality. And the great thing needed to prepare us who know God to live for eternity is to make us constantly aware of our mortality. Moses prayed, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Not just, Lord, teach us to number our days so we'll know we won't have long to live on this earth, but so teach us to number our days that we may, by your grace, set our hearts upon Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Now I want this afternoon to try to stir our hearts as we think about the days before us, whatever they may be, whether they be many or whether they be few. And I want us to think about the time before us in these five aspects. First, let me give you a word of comfort. Turn to Psalm 31. I'll ask you to turn to these. It'll help you pay attention and I trust help set the text in your mind. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Here's my first word. It's a word of comfort. I'm sorry, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Thank God for that. My times are not in the hands of my enemies. They're not in your hands, not in the hands of my friends. And I thank God they're not even in my hands. My times are in thy hand. Whatever time I have that I shall live in this world is in the hand of God. Ruled by God, given by God, and determined by God. That means the times of my trials, troubles, and tribulations in this world are in God's hands. so that whatever comes to pass, whatever I experience, whatever pain I endure, my Father did it. He did it. He may have used you to hit me in the head with something, but He did it. He may have used the devil to bring me misery, but He did it. My times are in Thy hand. That makes whatever the trial, tribulation, and trouble is, not only bearable, but a message of comfort as well. My times of peace, prosperity, and pleasure, they too are in His hands. He brings it to pass. The Lord gives peace, and the Lord makes war. God does both. My times of darkness, desertion, despondency, and I have them, as well as my times of dancing and delight, are equally in His hands. All my times, all of them, are appointed of God, ordered of God, and disposed of by God. My times are in Thy hand. So, Pastor, what does that mean? The hymn writer put it this way. I believe it was Isaac Watts. I can't remember. I should have written it down and wrote down the hymn. He said, "Our times are in Thy hand. Father, we wish them there. Our life, our soul, our all, we leave entirely to Thy care. Our times are in Thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to Thee. Our times are in Thy hand. Why should we doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Our times are in Thy hand, Jesus the crucified. The hand our many sins had pierced is now our guard and guide. Our times are in Thy hand. Help us to trust in Thee, till we have left this weary land and all Thy glory see." Now this is what I'm saying. Turn to Job chapter 14. When David said, "My times are in Thy hand," those words, that fact, seems to quieten his heart in the midst of great trial. So let it quieten our hearts as we make our pilgrimage through this vale of tears. The fact is, our time in this world, all of it, has been appointed by our God. Here in Job 14:5, "Seeing his days are determined." Whose days? Yours and mine. Every man's. His days are determined. Determined. Now, I don't want to appear fatalistic. I'm not a fatalist. I believe God. There's a difference. Fatalists are philosophers. Dumb philosophers at that. But I just believe God. That's not fatalism. The fact is, I'm going to leave this world exactly at the second God ordained from eternity. And I'm going to leave by the means He ordained. And nobody's going to prevent it, and nobody's going to hurry it up. This is what it says. His days are determined. The number of His months are with Thee. Thou hast appointed His bounds. You see it? That He cannot pass. In other words, Lord, You're the one who's determined where a fellow's going to live and how long he's going to live there. And he can't step outside that cage. That's just fact. God's determined our days. Now for men who don't know Him, that's horrible. For men who don't believe Him, that's a terrible consideration. For believers, my soul, what could be better? He determined our days. He determined them. My times in this world are so ruled by my Heavenly Father that God Almighty has promised. You can look at it later in Exodus 23:26. He promised, "The number of thy days will I fulfill." So that whatever that appointed time is, set by God from eternity, that He has for me to live on this earth and serve Him in this land, He will fulfill. He will fulfill it. Now then, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. What a blessed word of comfort. Our times are in His hands. Here's a word of warning. This know also, that in the last days, that's where we are. John said when Christ came, this is the last time. When Scripture talks about the last days, it's not talking about some future era of prophecy. It's talking about this last stage in this world of time. The last age is this gospel age in which we live. In the last days, perilous times shall come. That's just about as strong a word as Paul could have used to scare the britches off of you. And that's his intention. Perilous times. What you talking about? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You reckon we live in that age? But whatever makes you happy, what's in it for me? Boasters, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, boy, that's the world we're living in. Now look what he says. He's talking about the religious world. Look at it now. Having a form of godliness. These people go to church every Sunday. You find them in pews and in pulpits all over the world, having a form of godliness, but deny the gospel, denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into widows, into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, never learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you can mark it down. And I sure hope specific silly women get hold of this tape and listen to it. Anytime you find a situation where a woman leads the house, leads the worship of God, and a woman deems herself a theologian, and a woman imagines that she is a teacher of men, she's led astray. And folks who listen to her are going to lead her, be led astray with her. These are folks who lead captive silly women, laden with sins, religious sins. Read Bible, or church history rather. Almost every wild, I'm talking about bizarre, heretical group that's ever sprung up, some woman started it. Had a vision, had a dream, had a word. Silly women. You ladies, be good wives. Don't try to be theologians. Just be good wives. That doesn't mean don't know God. Yes, study the Word. Study the Scriptures. But study the Scriptures as your husband teaches you. As you hear it under the sound of the gospel. As you hear it being instructed in God's proper order. Ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's this age. Let's study the Bible. Let's have more Bible studies. Let's establish another school for the study of this part of the Bible. Study that part of the Bible. Learn something. Learn something. There comes a time when mature people have learned something. They just flat learned something. I've got hold of the gospel. I've got hold of God's truth. And I'm not about to alter it. I like what Brother David Pledger said. Somebody asked him one time, said, well, how do you know you're not going to change your mind down the road? He said, I ain't looking for anything. I'm not looking. I found God's truth. He revealed it to me. I've come to knowledge of truth. And it's time you did too. Look at verse 14. Now then, in the midst of these perilous times, what are we to do? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Bobby Estes, it doesn't matter what comes down the road. It doesn't matter who brings it. It doesn't matter how impressive it is. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, being taught of God, knowing who taught you. If you got them from me, they're pretty shaky. But if God taught them, continue in it. Look at it now. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, this book you're holding in your hand, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, the whole totality of the book, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In these days of apostate, free will, works, emotionalism, Pentecostal, charismatic, miracle-working, tongue-speaking religion, we must tenaciously adhere to the old, old paths of gospel truth. Find the old. Hold on to it. I wrote somebody the other day, I forgot which one it was, wrote several old friends, and I addressed them in the letter, and my old friend, it was your brother, Pam. I addressed Ron and my old friend, and I said, I have lived long enough to know without question the old friends are best. Old friends, they've been around for a while, they're likely to stay around for a while. Let me tell you something. When it comes to divine truth, when it comes to gospel truth, when it comes to gospel truth, the old is where truth is found. Turn to Jeremiah 6. Hold your hands. Well, you don't need those hands, I won't come back to it. Turn to Jeremiah 6 for a moment. Verse 16. All my life as a believer, since I was 17 years old, folks have been telling me I was out of date. Well, when it comes to the things of God, I plan to stay that way. I had a fellow told me one time I was standing in a bookstore. Fellow Shelby was raised with in church in Florida, Virginia. He came up, saw me standing looking at a book, and he said, you ought to get that. That'd bring your doctrine up to date. And so I put it back, and I said, I'm not interested in that. Here in Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and seek and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. There's no rest in anything new, I promise you. There's no comfort, no stability, no foundation in anything new. Walk in the old paths. Foundation truths of Holy Scripture, God's sovereignty, redemption accomplished, Christ's glorious person and work. But they said, we will not do that. We will not walk in those old paths. We want something new. Okay, have it your way. Have it your way. But there'll be no rest for your soul here or in eternity. All right, now, let me give you a word of instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time is short. That word means constricted, tightened. The time is short. It remaineth, since the time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Now what on earth is Paul saying? He's saying because time is short, we must look upon all things and recognize, as the wise man Solomon, the preacher, said, all is vanity. I heard some time ago a fellow preaching from Ecclesiastes, and I read this in a number of commentaries. I was just surprised to hear this fellow say it. He said, Solomon spoke as a frustrated man. He said, all is vanity. Oh, no. He spoke as an inspired prophet. All is vanity. All. Those that are married, that's really not much. Those that weep, that's really not very significant. Just give it a little while. Those that rejoice, whatever it is that causes you to rejoice, it ain't much. All is vanity. Now that doesn't mean that we live irresponsibly. It means we live truly responsibly. It means we live in this world with our eyes on eternity, understanding that everything here is relative only as it bears weight on eternity. Every day. The time is short. You who are without Christ, the time for salvation is short. It's short. The prophet says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. That seems to suggest there may come a time when he's not found and he's not near. The time for our service is short. Oh, my soul. I've been thinking a lot about this. I'm at that age where fellows begin to think this way, you know. At the very best, Merle, I might have 15 or 20 good years left. At the very best. 15, 20 years with which to use my mind and body with sense. At the very best. So whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it right now. Right now. Let not my hands be slack. The night cometh when no man can work. Children of God, hear me and hear me well. Ask God to give you grace to live every day to the fullest as though you knew it were your last. I'd quit complaining about how much I've got to do, wouldn't I? I'd learn to give myself to what God's given me to do. And the time of suffering, whatever it is short. Won't last long. Peter says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Thank God it's just for a while. He'll make you perfect. He'll use this little temporary time of suffering to perfect your soul. Now then, turn to Ephesians 5:16. Here's an admonition. Redeeming the time. You see that? Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. What on earth does that mean? Buying up the opportunity. That's exactly what it means. A good translation of it. If you were to be walking down the road with your wife, and you know your wife, and she's looking for shoes and dresses and blouses and frilly stuff, you know, and you're walking down the road with her, and suddenly you spot something. You spot a rare jewel, and you know your stuff. You spot it. You might walk back. Wait a minute. How much is that? I'll never have this opportunity again. Go in and buy it. Because you know You pass it by. It's not going to be there tomorrow. That's what it's talking about here. Whatever opportunity, listen now, whatever opportunity you have or I have, whatever opportunity we have as a body of believers to serve our God, to serve His people, to serve the interest of His kingdom, snatch it up right now. Buy up the opportunity. Buy it up, because the days are evil. And none of us has so much time that we can afford to waste any. None of us has so many opportunities we can afford to say no to any. I'm talking to our family now, and so let me talk to you, my family, like I talk to my family. Sometimes folks say, well, why don't we, you're overdoing it. You got to slow down. You got to quit. My brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters, we don't dare slow down. We don't dare quit. We don't dare pass up an opportunity God's put in our hands. We don't dare do it. We don't dare. How come? Because there are not many left. The days are evil. The time is short. The best way to withstand the temptations that come with idleness is to redeem the time that's wasted in idleness and buy up the opportunity to do good. When she was growing up, I think maybe Faith may have made the mistake once or twice somewhere along the way of saying, I'm bored. But she learned in a hurry, don't talk like that around me, because I've always got something you can do. Always. I can find you something to keep you from getting bored. Not any reason for any believer to be bored. My soul, look around you. Buy up the opportunity. One last thing. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here's a word of preparation. To everything there is a season and a time appointed to every purpose under heaven. A time appointed to be born and a time appointed to die. A time appointed to plant. And a time appointed to pluck up that which is planted. The wise man tells us there is a time appointed for us to die. It is appointed unto all men once to die. We're at the age, we're seeing a lot of it now, visiting funeral home real frequent. I wonder which of you I will bury next, or if you'll bury me next. Soon, we're going to leave this world at God's appointed time. You must be washed in Christ's blood, robed in His righteousness, saved by His grace. So apply your heart to wisdom. Apply your heart to Christ. Set your heart on Christ. I promise you this, you will not set your heart on Christ for nothing. You will not be disappointed in your pursuit if you pursue Him. You will not be disappointed in your quest if you seek Him. You will not be disappointed in your labor if you labor for Him. Apply your heart to wisdom. Oh, when the appointed time of my departure from this world comes, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness of God in Christ imputed to me, washed in His blood, robed in His righteousness. I want to leave this world in confident faith, so that I can say like the Apostle Paul when he was about to leave this world, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know. And I'm now ready to be offered in the time of my departure at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Now, as we have gathered once more around the Lord's table, this time with our feet standing at the close of one year, crossing over to another, in anticipation of that day that will soon dawn upon us, if the Lord permits, let's eat this bread and drink this wine in remembrance of Christ, and ask God give us grace to set ourselves on Him. As He set His heart on us, oh, let me set my heart on Him. Isn't that just reasonable? As He devoted Himself to us, let us devote ourselves to Him. Let's sing number 53 in the Songs of Grace book, Lindsay, while the deacons come and serve the Lord's table. Ron, you and Bobby assist them, please.